You know, 150 years ago, if you had any kind of surgery, even really minor ones, your chance of survival was just a little over 50-50. That's a flip of a coin. At the time, nobody knew why wounds turned really ugly looking and filled the air with a bad smell. No one had seen germs, so no one believed there was such a thing. In 1865, the Scottish doctor did an experiment. After he operated on this little 11-year-old boy who got run over by a cart and had a bone sticking out of his leg, after the operation, the doctor wrapped the wound in bandages that had been soaked in disinfectant. A couple of days later, when he checked on the wound, expecting the usual bad smell and ugly colors, instead, the wound was completely clean. So this was the doctor who wrote the book on how to clean operating rooms and the instruments and hand washing. And within a couple of years, his surgery success rate went from 51% to 85%. So I imagine now, I haven't seen it, but I'm sure there's a big book in every hospital on cleaning protocol. It's the Bible, you might say, for people who are responsible for preparing the room and instruments for surgery. In the Old Testament, Leviticus is the big book on how to keep the Jewish temple clean of spiritual contamination. The Jewish God lived in the temple, not in statues like other gods. The temple was where people go to meet with God and interact with God's presence. So God had a space on earth that was separate from human space, because everywhere else where humans lived on earth, it was full of spiritual contamination, a kind of spiritual dust, you might say, which God is allergic to, sort of. Even though it's not anything we can see, but spiritual dust keep us and God apart. And worse, God's presence was like a fire. It burned up spiritual dust, including whatever the thing is carrying it, like how when God introduced them to Abraham in Genesis, his presence set a bush on fire. So it's very dangerous for humans standing too close to the fire of God's presence. We would get burned up along with the dust. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, "For humans to get close to God, you have to be either very brave or very silly." So that's why there's this big book, Leviticus, on how to keep the temple clean. This is essentially what all the Jewish worship rituals are about: how to remove spiritual dust so people could get close to God. And this is the backstory to our passage today in Hebrews 5, that because Jesus did something the first Easter, what we do for worship of God had forever been changed. It used to be about spiritual dust and contamination. It's not anymore. And we can just focus on being with God and interacting with God without fear of being burned up. Now, spiritual contamination comes in two kinds, according to the cleaning manual. And there is what Matthew Thiessen, the history professor, calls avoidable contamination and unavoidable contamination. Avoidable contamination is from what we call sins, the result of our bad behavior and decisions that create a stain, like Lady Macbeth, her bloody hands that she couldn't wash off after she plotted to murder the king. This is, in theory, avoidable if we can actually keep from doing sinful things. So maybe realistically, not that avoidable, because we're fallible human beings and we mess up all the time. We can't really help it, honestly. But there's also contamination we carry just for being human, like certain bodily fluids and illnesses. It's just what we have for being human, completely normal to us. So there's no shame in this sort of dust. So if we were Jewish people in the ancient time, we can't really help that we're dusty to God. So the important thing is to take the spiritual dust seriously, to trust the manual on how to clean ourselves and do the steps thoroughly so we can get in and be with God. So the cleaning Bible was very good news for people who want to be close with God and needed to be with God, because there was a way in. That God, through Moses, gave them the Bible because he wanted to be with his people too. That as long as we follow the book and did the steps to keep the temple clean and to properly clean ourselves, there was a way in to hang out with God. Now, the experts on spiritual dust removal was the army of priests and temple servants, men who were descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. So they were born into it, this very important job, so people could be close to God and God could be with his people. I've been trying to grow things at home in jars of water. There are a couple of tomato plants and some thyme and a very bushy basil plant. But a few weeks ago, I noticed some white spots everywhere. I think it started on the basil plant and it spread to everything on the same table. It is fungus, according to Google. And apparently the only remedy is to cut off everything that is infected. So I put it off until I realized it wasn't going to go away on its own. So I finally sucked it up and got trimming, and I was strangely very sad about it. Now it just sticks. Most of the leaves had to be cut off and thrown out. The job of the priest is precisely to keep this from happening to the temple. The way I wasn't about plant fungus and left it for too long. The worst nightmare, theirs, was that the temple would become nothing more than an empty shell of a building when God's presence was not there anymore because of runaway contamination. The Hebrew word for priest has something to do with to draw near, because their job is about making it possible for people to draw near to God. But they also draw near to people because, besides being vigilant about keeping the temple clean, they also teach and help people to clean themselves before coming in to be with God, so people are not putting themselves in danger of bringing contamination into God's space. So for the people who need God and want to be close with God and want to worship God, they rely on the priests to do their jobs properly so they can have access to God. And the guy in charge of all these priests and temple servants is the high priest. And this is the guy who really has to take spiritual dust seriously, because once a year, on the Day of Atonement, that's the day ancient Israel deals with their sins as a people, so they can start fresh with a clean slate for a new year, the high priest would stand in to represent every person, to offer sacrifices and receive forgiveness and blessings. And once a year, representing every person, he gets to step into that space called the Holy of Holies, kind of like God's private office that nobody is supposed to go into usually. And there he completes the ritual of the day. This is the hottest place, closest to the fire, so to speak. So this is the day when the high priest really has to make sure that he is dust-free. Because there are examples of sloppy high priests who just drop dead the moment they step behind the curtains of the Holy of Holies. And that's why the high priest's uniform has this long belt in case he gets zapped. People would reach in under the curtains to fish out his body. High-risk job, right? Well, that doomsday scenario of God leaving the building was exactly what happened in Jesus' time. The priests and the temple servants became corrupted. Unqualified people bought their way into those jobs, people who didn't know or care about spiritual dust, people who never bothered to read the dust manual, and God abandoned the temple. And in year 70, he let the Romans burn it to the ground because God had left the building. But the good news is that when God was forced out of his house because of contamination, he didn't leave his people. Because God found another way to be close with his people. Because God will always find a way to be close with his people. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's the new book on worship, the new way to be close to God, because that first Good Friday, when Jesus died, somehow he made spiritual dust harmless. Hebrews says Jesus was the high priest who did the thing that a regular high priest could never do. And dust no longer has the power to keep God and people at a distance. At the moment when Jesus died on the cross, the curtains protecting the Holy of Holies ripped and fell to the ground. God, who had been forced to abandon the temple, now roamed at large into the world because Jesus' death had neutralized all the spiritual dust in the world. We don't have to worry about our safety to get close to God anymore, not even when our sinful actions contaminate us. Thanks to God, to Jesus, we can simply come to God in whatever state we're in, and we can focus on just being with him and interacting with him, even when the thing we need is forgiveness, because we have messed up again. Jesus had made it safe for us to come to God whenever we need to do whatever we need. And now God dwells in human souls instead of a building. We collectively are the organic new temple of God. Each one of us a brick in the wall, and each one of us carry God's presence in our soul. Hebrew also says Jesus is not just our perfect high priest who doesn't have his own sins to deal with like a human does, but that Jesus is also our compassionate high priest because he has lived a life as a human. He knows everything about how we struggle. So he's the high priest who is on our side, advocating for us before God with all the passion and compassion of a good lawyer. In the Bible, there was only one person who was both a king and a priest, somebody named Melchizedek. So Hebrews says Jesus is Melchizedek 2.0, both the king and the high priest in the kingdom of God. And this is the new order of things after the first Easter. And in the new kingdom of God, we are all priests. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So like in the way Old Testament priests made it possible for people to come near to God, This is now our job in the world. We are the priests on our block, at home, and at work, for the people next door, next cubicle, next desk. We bring God's presence and light into the places where we live and work, and we help people have access to an experience of God in the world. Chances are, we think of priests as people in fancy, shiny robes because it's like that on TV or some other churches. But in the Bible, priesting is a messy business. When people went to the temple with the offering of a bird or a lamb, it's a priest who takes that animal from them. It's the priest who holds the knife and does the butchering for them and carry the thing to the altar to lay it on the fire. So, we're talking about blood everywhere, covering the skin on the priest. The priests wear the mess from the lives of the people they draw close to. And it's still a messy job today. There's a song that goes, "We're the only Jesus some will ever see." This is the high calling of being a priest in the messy, messed up world, and we're all priests. We're still in the season of Lent, a serious, sobering time of honest soul-searching and repentance and recommitment, and then leaning into God for all the new reasons we need him. Think about what that means. That we don't just do this for ourselves, but also for the people God put into our lives we're priests to, whether they know it or not. Priesting is more involved than just telling people about Jesus or preaching at them or being the morality police. For all the people who struggle, who don't even know God or that God loves them and wants to be friends with them, that before they even know to call out to God, it is our job to bring an experience of God's presence to them and call out to God on their behalf and advocate for them. And we don't do this from some sort of holier-than-thou place. When we represent our neighbors before God, we do it as a fellow traveler in the wilderness, as someone who knows where to find water. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter the last time they met up? It's interesting, Peter doesn't tell the story himself. It's John who recorded it for us in John 21. Peter had thought he had really messed things up with Jesus when he feared for his life and denied he was one of Jesus' disciples. After the Good Friday weekend, while the Christians were carefully celebrating Jesus' resurrection, Peter slipped away to go fishing because he was sure that God didn't have any use for him anymore. And out of the blue, Jesus came looking for him, made him breakfast, which right away tells us that as far as Jesus was concerned, they were still friends because Jewish people only ate with their friends. And then Jesus told Peter, if you love me like a brother, really love me, then go take care of my people. This is our priestly calling, and it's how Peter became the first pope of the Catholics. It is because God wants to be with human beings, and he always finds a way to make access for us, whatever it takes. And we are tasked to make that access accessible for anyone who wants it, even before they call out for God. Chances are, somebody did this for you and for me. Because somehow there was always a person or a people who came into the messy of our lives and helped us get access to God and the life God offers us. Chances are it cost them something to do that, where there's time or money or energy that they could have used someplace else. But they did it because that's how Jesus loves us. And he says that's how we love him back, if we say we love him. I saw that documentary that won an Oscar last week about a shop in LA that repairs school instruments. It turns out not to be about instruments, but the kids who play them and the people who fix them in the shop. These kids come from challenging backgrounds. The parents could never afford to buy those instruments if the public school didn't provide them for the kids to learn to play. Like this one kid who wants to play the sousaphone, you know, the thing that's like a giant tuba. When he asked his parents, they laughed. And they said, well, it's either the sousaphone or you. We can't afford both. And for a lot of these kids, the instruments are a lifeline to a larger life, to find and grow themselves and create beauty and rise above some of the hard things going on in their homes and the neighborhoods. So the people in the shop take their jobs very seriously, not just because they know how much these instruments mean to the kids who play them, but also because they themselves came from challenging backgrounds. Like the lady who fixes brass instruments, she moved from Mexico to the States with her two kids. When she found a job learning how to fix instruments in a neighborhood music store for minimum wage, she says she was so poor that often they went nights without dinner, or had Christmases without presents for the kids. Or the man who is the piano technician. He escaped Armenia in the 70s during a revolution. When he came to America as a young refugee, he and his mother needed a sponsor who happened to be a piano tuner. So that's the person who taught him his craft. These people know firsthand how hard life can be. They met people who helped them to a better life, and now they're doing all they can to pay that forward. You know, though, as important as their jobs are fixing instruments, they know it's not about them. They're just the extras in someone else's story. They're not the ones on stage playing the concert. What they do is to prepare the instruments so someone else can make music with them. Just like the people who clean and prepare operating rooms, they don't do surgeries, but they set the place to maximize for healing to happen when they do the jobs right. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Wounded Healer, that often the people God uses for his work of healing and restoration are people who themselves are broken, wounded people. We, as the priests for God in the world, we're not Jesus. We're not the source of the life people need, nor are we holier or better than other people. We're just people who come alongside other people to prepare and set the space for people to experience God. However, what makes a good priest is someone who has compassion and stands on the side of the people. They know what people are going through because they have been through the bottom, and they know where the ladder is. And these are the people God recruits as his instruments of love and healing, his priests, as God goes about saving his creation. So, I'm going to invite you to take a moment and start a conversation with God. And in a moment, I'll read you Kate Bowler. A blessing for the kind of love that costs something. Love can break your heart. I think it's probably in the fine print. Blessed are you whose ability to love crosses differences and divides that would keep others apart, whose love advocates for weakness and fragility, soft-heartedness and are you okay? You who know that this kind of life-expanding love will cost you something, maybe everything, blessed are you whose heart has grown three sizes, regardless. You who push through the fear of intimacy, the fear of loss, the fear of all that unknowns, unknown and love still. Blessed are we loving beyond our limits, loving when it doesn't make sense, loving without any lifetime guarantees, loving when it might break our hearts. That is, of course, the best thing about you, your great big heart. Amen.